Take your Bible and open it to the Gospel of Mark. We'll get to Acts chapter 10 in a moment, but I want to start in Mark chapter 9, and we'll even get there in a second. I want you to think about this. Do you know any great people? And when I say great people, I don't mean just someone who's a great friend or great fun or necessarily even somebody who's famous. By great person, I mean a person who has changed the course of history. Now, more specifically, not even necessarily world history or American history. That would certainly qualify for a certain amount of greatness, I suppose. But I mean personal history. That there is probably someone in your life that you would say something like this. If it weren't for this person, I wouldn't be here today. If it weren't for that person, I wouldn't know the Lord. If it weren't for this person, I wouldn't be the person that I am today. If it weren't for this person, I'd still be living that old life. If it weren't for this person, a person who has, they intervened at just the right time. Maybe it was a moment in time. Maybe it was a period in your life over several months, maybe even years. But the bottom line is that person changed the course of your personal history. Now, I think we'd all agree that a person that has a dramatic, long-lasting, and eternally significant and positive impact on a life, in particular our life, that that person would be a great person, at least to us. And while it's good for us to pause, and maybe we should pause every now and then and reflect on those great people who have been positive influences in our life, it's good to reflect that way. I want to look at this from a different perspective today, and that is this. Are you a great person? Or in other words, for whom have you been great? Have you had that significant, positive, spiritual impact on another person's life? Let me ask it in general another way. Who here, and you don't need to raise your hands or answer out loud, but who here wants to be great? Who desires to be great? Who aspires to greatness? Now, if your answer is, well, no, not me. I don't aspire to greatness. Let me suggest a few things. Perhaps you have allowed life and circumstances to defeat you. You look back over your life and you think, you know, there was a time in my life when I wanted to be great, but not anymore. I've just given up on trying to be great. That was a long time ago. Or let me suggest this. Perhaps you're not being totally honest. Whether you're flat out lying or not is a different thing. But you're not being totally honest. And maybe it's out of a sense of desire for humility. You know, you feel like that you ought to be humble. Yeah, that's true. You should be humble. That's a good Christian virtue. And so therefore, when posed with the question, do you want to be great? We think, well, no, I don't want to be great. Why would I want to be great? I just want to be little old me. Well, let me suggest finally this. If that's you, perhaps you've set your sights too low. Let me give you this principle. It'll be on the screen and it's in your bulletin as well. Think about this. God is not glorified in mediocrity. God created you to be great. Now, he didn't create you to be great like somebody else's greatness. But you are a unique individual, creation of God. You've got unique personality, talent, abilities, opportunities. All of that package is a part that God has built into your life. God has known all about the circumstances you've experienced and will experience. And God's intention for you is not mediocrity. God wants to be glorified in your life, and God is not glorified in mediocrity. He's glorified in greatness. I want to share with you a passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 9, I alluded to. I love this story. Peter's actually an actor in this, and we're going to see him again when we get to Acts chapter 10, as we already referred to him in John 13 at communion. Mark 9, starting at verse 33, says, "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?'" I love that. You know, they were arguing. Maybe they thought Jesus didn't know. They noticed that they were arguing. But, of course, Jesus is Jesus. So not only did he notice, he knew exactly what it was. So there's a bigger reason why he's asking this question. So he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And I love this response. It says, "But they kept quiet on the way." They kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. Yeah, Peter, James, John, the other guys, they're looking at each other saying, "Well, you know, I'm a better follower of Jesus than you are." They wouldn't have used the word Christian, of course, at that point, but "I'm a better Christian than you are because look at what I did. look at what I've done. Look how I'm involved. So they're arguing over who was the greatest. Now, in this case, they were arguing out loud, because we at least have the good sense not to argue out loud about that. We just think it in our heart. You know, we look at other people and say, well, I'm a better Christian than you are. I mean, after all, you know, and on it goes. And, you know, Jesus knows our heart. But here's what I want you to see. Let's read the rest of this little paragraph here. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Here's what I want you to notice about this. Jesus knew what they were arguing about. And when he asked them, hey, what were you arguing about? He doesn't say to them, how dare you? How unspiritual of you? Why would you argue over something so worldly, so fleshly as over who's the greatest? He does not chastise them for their desire to be great. What he says essentially is, you want to be great? Good, God created you for greatness. But let me tell you what true greatness really is. True greatness is not what the world says. True greatness is being the servant to others and welcoming children. It's really summed up in those two things. Greatest people are those who serve and help others, and those who welcome children. You know, I got to tell you, as a pastor, I still, because I'm sort of old-fashioned in this, but every now and then, you know, we have a lot of young kids that will attend our service, and sometimes they make noise at inopportune times. You know, and we're in the midst of a really spiritual moment, and then you hear this, Daddy, I got to go potty. I'm like, but you know what? That doesn't bother me as much as it used to. Because I started thinking about, you know, how does Jesus view those interruptions of the service? And I'll tell you what my conclusion is, because I've been in churches that don't have any kids in them. And I think Jesus' attitude is, it's a good thing they're here. Yeah. Hey, there's some life here. Just a little reminder. And for those of you who are irritated by children, if they're your own children, I can't help you. But if it's somebody else's children, let me tell you, just take comfort. And maybe this is what you need to come to terms with. Look at that little imp and say, it's not mine. And it just makes it easier to welcome them. In fact, you ought to offer them sugar and things like that. Know that they'll go home and torment their parents. But here's the point. Jesus does not fault them for wanting to be great. And in fact, he recognizes their natural, I would say, God-given desire for greatness and says, and here's the path to greatness. You should want to be great, but you need to know what greatness is. Let me put it to you another way. Are you holier than thou? I would hope you'd all say no. But here's the problem with that. Nobody wants to be holier than thou, and rightly so. You know what I mean by holier than thou? Holier than thou is a person who acts like they don't have any faults, you know, and they act like they're, you know, super Christian or whatever the case may be. Nobody wants to be that person. But here's the problem. We are so sensitive about coming across as holier than thou that it seems like we don't even try to be holier than anybody. You know, we don't try to be holy at all. Because after all, I don't want to be holier than thou. Yeah, and so we kind of, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Now, think about Peter in the New Testament. Peter was used by God to change the course of history. Now, if you know anything about Peter, and we've read a couple of things about him already today, you know that he wasn't used by God because he was so good at anything. I mean, he would say things without thinking. He would say things that were stupid. Anybody relate to that? You know, he would just blurt stuff out. He would attack people physically. Remember the night Jesus was arrested? That there was a guy who got his ear cut off? You remember who did the cutting? Oh, yeah, that was Peter. You know, and so, I mean, he was just a very kind of impulsive, got himself in a lot of trouble kind of guy, but still he was used by God to do great things. He was used by God to change the course of history. He lacked patience. He wasn't particularly articulate. And he had a really bad habit of speaking before thinking. Here's the deal. You know that Peter's greatness was not from Peter. It was from God. Now, Acts chapter 10. Let's go to that passage and read a little bit about Peter here. Last week we read about Cornelius. Cornelius had a vision from God. Basically, to sum up Cornelius' vision, it was send somebody to go get this guy Peter. The problem is Peter probably would not have been too interested in coming to talk to Cornelius because Cornelius was impure. He was a Gentile. He was unclean, all those kind of things. And so God has to give Peter a vision. Remember the same thing happened in Acts chapter 9? Paul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then God has to give a vision to Ananias to go talk to Paul. And same thing happens here. So God is going to now give Peter a vision that's basically saying, look, you need to go talk to this guy. Have you ever had to talk to somebody you didn't really want to talk to? Imagine that magnified. That's the situation here. All right, Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, that is the messengers from Cornelius who were going to get Simon. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. By all kinds, it means clean and unclean. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to them, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. That's where we're going to pause. Just want to point out a couple of things from the text. First, noon, Peter is praying. This was not a required time of prayer. Jewish people prayed twice a day, in the morning and in the afternoon/evening. It was that afternoon prayer time that Cornelius had his vision. But noon was sort of an optional extra prayer time. And so the most pious Jews would pray morning, noon, and night, or evening. And so Peter is following kind of that pattern. Second, when Peter responds, surely not, Lord. I want you to see the context here. This happened three times. Peter is Peter. This is just like Peter in the upper room when Jesus comes to wash his feet. You're not going to wash my feet, are you? No, you're not going to wash my feet. Yeah. The Lord, God, says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And he's like, no, Lord, no, no. In fact, literally what Peter says to the Lord is something like this. Lord, you got to be kidding. Are you crazy? Why would you ask me to do something like that? Now, keep in mind, he's talking to God like this. How many of you, if God tells you to do something, you're like, okay, God is God, I'm not, I should do what he says. Not Peter, because Peter doesn't think before he talks. He just says what he's thinking, which isn't much. He just says without thinking. And so he's arguing back, it's very strong. But this distinction between pure and impure, that's really the key to this vision. You see, because really this isn't about kosher foods. This isn't about unclean foods. It's about unclean people. Because Cornelius was among the unclean people. He was a Gentile. And remember that the big question in Acts chapter 10 is, do you have to become Jewish? Do you have to become pure? Do you have to become cleansed before you can become a Christian? Now, you may not recognize it in that context, but don't you hear people say stuff like that all the time? Oh, yeah, you know, I've been meaning to get back to church, but I need to quit smoking first. Oh, yeah, you know, I want to go to church. I know I should go to church, but I need to quit drinking first. Oh, yeah, I need to get into church. I need to get into God, but I need to kind of get my life in order first. People say that all the time. And here's the point. No, you let God do that. You get there. Let God declare you clean. And that was the whole point of the clean and unclean foods, and it applies specifically to Cornelius. Now, Peter was used by God to change the course of history for the world, for the church, but especially in the life of Cornelius personally. Peter's not just to be admired. He's not just an inspirational figure. The reason why these heroes are written about in the Bible is for us to not just to learn lessons about, but Peter should be imitated. Now, some of us might look at Peter and say, "Oh, Peter, he's too great for me to imitate. Who am I to imitate Peter?" Do you not know the Peter of the New Testament? He was the least great of them all, but still used to do the greatest things of all. Why? Again, because it wasn't his greatness, it was God's greatness in him. And here's what I want to challenge you with today. How would you like to be the one? How would you like to be the one to do something great? How would you like to be the one to change the course of history for somebody's life? I want you to know God wants you to be that one. God wants you to be great. We think because we misdefine greatness that there's something wrong with that. Or we misdefine greatness and then God wants us to be great in the business world. God wants us to be great in the athletic world or whatever. That's not the greatness God talks about. There's a greater greatness, if you will. And you can be the one. And on this text that we've just read, there are four things that you need to do if you want to be the one that God uses to change the course of history. Number one, develop regular spiritual habits. There's just no replacement for this. Peter heard the voice of God because he made it a point to listen to God regularly. Yet how many of us, again, don't raise your hands, how many of us would say, you know, I ought to pray every day, but I really don't. I mean, if you count praying for meals, maybe. But you know what I mean, prayer time. We say, well, we should pray every day, but we don't. Peter prayed three times a day. Now, I'm not saying that you have to necessarily go out and pray three times a day, but I don't want to discourage that either. The bottom line is Peter had this habit of prayer. Three times a day, at least, he had set aside for prayer. And by the way, the grammar of the text makes it very clear that Peter wasn't just up there in sort of this vegetative, meditative state. The grammar used that describes his prayer is he was praying specifically. Now, we don't know exactly what he was praying for, but he had an intent for his prayer. He went up there to pray for a reason. And he went to that place to pray for a reason every day. The three times a day, he prayed on purpose and with intent. And that's what we need to do as well. But also, when you pray like that, if you want God to make you and use you as the one to change somebody's life, you've got to give God your whole life. You can't say, you know, "Oh Lord, I just want to pray for Becky right now. Lord, you know, Lord, what you need to do to change her. And Lord, just fix her. And Lord, if you want to use me to help, I'm more than willing to help to fix her, to change her. And so Lord, I just want to lift up Becky to you and help me to help you to help her to be different." But God might look at you and say, "But you know, Walt, I got Becky under control. But here's a couple of things in your life that you need to work out, that you need to change." No, Lord, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about Becky. Isn't that the way we are? But you know, if God's going to use you, we want God to use us to change somebody else, but God has to have access to all of your life. Let me give you a simple illustration. If you join a gym and you have a personal trainer or a fitness instructor at that gym, that instructor is going to show you how to use the equipment. They're going to show you how to use the elliptical machine or whatever, the treadmill, the exercise equipment, the barbells, what to lift, how to lift, and all that sort of stuff. But somewhere in the course of that workout, that instructor might look at you and say, "So, tell me about your eating habits." "Yeah, I don't want to talk about my diet. I'm here to work out, so I don't have to worry about my diet." But a good fitness instructor will tell you it's a package deal. You know, nutrition, diet, exercise, dog. Have you ever seen those pills? I forgot what picture I put. Oh, yeah. We're not up to that one yet. That's point two. Back up. Have you ever seen those diet pills that guarantee you lose weight? Check this out. You've seen the advertisements on the television and so on. Next time you're at the CVS or Walmart or whatever, go look at those diet pills and read the back. And what it says is guaranteed for you to lose weight as long as you change your diet and exercise. You know what? If you do those two things and don't even take their pill, you're still going to lose weight. So anyway, Develop regular spiritual habits. It's a package deal. Spend time regularly, daily in prayer, reading the Bible, in fellowship, in worship. Not just church attendance, but in worship. Second, now you can put it up there. Do an honest self-evaluation. I love Peter's response. Lord, never have I touched anything unclean. Really? Peter, whose roof are you on? Simon the tanner, who by definition is unclean, and everything in his house is unclean, and all of his foods are unclean, and you're a part of that? You're surrounded by uncleanness? And how many times do we stand up in the midst of our uncleanness and say, Lord, I am pure. I have never, you know, we look at other people's lives and say, well, I've never done what she's done. That's not the point. Who are you? God doesn't need great people. God doesn't need perfect people. God doesn't need people who are qualified, but he does need people who are honest, who can look at him and say, God, I am who you made me. Here are my strengths, here are my weaknesses, here are my struggles, here are my faults. But Lord, I just want to open my heart to you. Do an honest self-evaluation. Third, spend time actually thinking. I love this in this passage. It talks a couple of times, it uses a few different words, but it says that Peter was thinking about this vision, what it could mean. He knew it had more, it was more than just something about lunch. It's like there's got to be a deeper meaning here. What is this sheet and all the animals? It's got to mean something. And then even God, the way God is, he doesn't give them the whole picture. He's like, hey, there's some guys downstairs. They came to look for you. Just don't worry, Peter. You'll figure it out. Go with them. Bottom line is, even by the end of this story, Peter still doesn't know the meaning of the vision. I believe that Peter doesn't know the meaning of this vision until we get to the end of the chapter. It's like, oh, I get it now. You don't always get it, but there's nothing wrong with taking time to think. There are two problems that I observe amongst Christians. One is that many Christians don't seem to think at all. They somehow think that thinking, using your brain, is unspiritual. You know, we're spiritual or we're intellectual. Who created your brain? That scientists say that we use only 10% of it anyway, and God intends for you to use 100% of it, not 10% of it. And so some Christians don't think at all and somehow think that's spiritual. And then there are other Christians, there's a bigger problem, and this is a whole other sermon series, I won't get into it now, but there are a lot of Christians out there who think, but they don't think like Christians. Just file that in the back of your mind. Think about that. Think, put the clues together, search the scriptures, contemplate, what does the Bible say? Seek godly advice. Listen to the voice of God in your life. Finally, spend time actually thinking, take action. You'll like this picture. There comes a time when you just got to take the leap. Now, not saying necessarily be impulsive, because you could be wrong. Think about this. Even though Peter prayed at least three times a day, as far as we read in the scripture, he only had a few visions along the way. And so you might pray three times a day and never have a vision. Or you might pray and believe that God wants you to do something, but you're not really sure. And you know what? You might be wrong. But some people will never do anything because they're afraid of being wrong. But listen, it's true, you could be wrong. But if you've prayed about it, if you've thought about it, if you've searched the scripture about it, if you've sought godly advice, and by the way, you seek godly advice from people who are living solid Christian lives and producing fruit in their life. So if you've prayed about it, thought about it, searched the scripture, sought godly advice, go for it. Do it. And this is what we see. Finally, Peter just, you know, the Lord said, just go with him. He doesn't know what the vision's all about, but he knows he's got to go. And so up he went. All right, so what? I'm going to wrap it up here, and then we're going to go straight to CD. Three challenge points. Number one, do you want to be great? And I really want you to ponder that. Do you want to be great? Because you should want to be great. Don't fight the desire for greatness. God created you for greatness. But make sure you're defining it in godly terms. And what true greatness is. Being servant of all. Welcoming children. And those kinds of things. Do you want to be great? Who has God created you to be? God hasn't created you to be mediocre. See, the problem is we want to be great by somebody else's standard. We want to be successful at what somebody else is successful at. You need to figure out what God has created you to do. Second, establish your relationship with God. Now, understand this, because God is so much greater, because God is God and we're not, a relationship with God is on His terms, not your terms. And God's pretty clear in the Scripture on how to have a relationship with Him. I meet people all the time who are like, oh yeah, me and the big man upstairs, we're like this. It's like, well, first of all, he's not a big man upstairs, but that's beside the point. Okay, just because you have comfort in your spirituality doesn't mean you have a personal relationship with God. The God, the one and only God, creator of the universe, who became flesh, dwelt among us, and died for our sins, and rose from the grave. You know, in order to have a relationship with God, according to the Bible, you've got to understand who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. You've got to understand that. And then you've got to turn from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. You've got to say, you know what, I'm tired of living this way. I want to live for God. I want to live different. I may not even totally know what that means, but I know the way I'm going is not the way I want to go. I want to go another direction. That's what repentance means, to go another direction. New thinking, new living, all that kind of stuff. And then you accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. Not just as your heavenly buddy, your connection to God or something like that, your ticket to heaven, but as Lord of your life. And you submit your life to Him. Establish the relationship with God. And then finally, in real practical terms, I want to challenge you to set aside daily prayer time. I'm sure we all agree that we all ought to pray every day. All right, what time and where are you going to pray? Set aside a time and a place and pray. And then don't just get there and say, oh God, that better be God calling, speaking of prayer. Oh God, here I am, I'm not too sure what to say. Have intention in your prayer. Kim and I'll just tell you real quickly, our pattern. Every Monday we pray for families and our family. Every Tuesday we pray for finances, and the church finances, and people who have those kind of issues. Every Wednesday, we pray for men. Every Thursday, we pray for women. Every Friday, we pray for those in authority. And every Saturday, we pray for the lost. Now, I pray for all of those things, and Kim does as well, independently and throughout the week as well. But we have set aside time and stuff to pray for. And I want to challenge you, you may not pray for the same stuff that I pray for. Allow God to lead you. What has God placed on your heart? And just write it, and you notice, by the way, I said only six things, because I figure I'm kind of busy on Sundays. Be reasonable, but set aside a time and a place and a purpose for prayer, and see what happens. God could use you to be the one to change history. History of the world, maybe. I don't know. But definitely the history of an individual. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us this opportunity before us. Lord, I pray if there's any here who have never given their heart to you, totally committed to being a follower of Jesus, that right now all of that and more that you communicate to them in your spirit will just make sense, Lord, and that they'll make that decision. They'll step over that line. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we are able to either stoke the fire or rekindle the flame of the desire for greatness, but with an understanding of what greatness really is and what you have in mind for us, Lord, because we want you to be glorified in our life. And so, Lord, we give you our life today and this week. And, Lord, I commit these people to you. I pray, Lord, that we find the time, make the time to pray and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.